Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
On a nice Seattle morning. I feel right at home with the rain. Well, first of all, I wanted to give greetings from my wife, Leanne, who is in Seattle. She's not here because of the annual Women's Weekend back there. This is the 15th year in a row. And she started those weekends back there and has attended every one of them, and they've been highly successful, and she didn't want to miss it this year. But she left a few days early to visit with children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. And she wanted me to pass on her regards and her regrets, especially to the ladies. She was going to miss you fellows as well, but especially visiting with the wives who are here. Well, as we all know, we've come through some very difficult times. And you will be hearing reports this morning from the operations managers on the state of our finances, our media efforts, and an update on the state of the ministry and the congregations. So we will especially be focusing on the budget. Every area is critical and important. But a very critical area is the budget, because we've had a drop in income of approximately 40%. And we must present a balanced budget to the General Conference of Elders for approval in May. But what I would like to present to the council this morning at the beginning of this meeting is what I believe to be the most important things spiritually at this time in our history, in our church, if we want God's continued blessing upon United and our efforts to preach the gospel and prepare a people. So the operations managers will focus on the details of what we're doing in the work and in the church, and we'll have quite an interesting budget discussion as well. But the Passover is only 7 weeks away. And so, as we all know, it's time to be meditating and praying and even fasting and really beginning to focus on the important meaning of the Passover service. And we need to have a right heart and a right spirit. I know we all do. We want that. But we do not want to move forward from here without always doing the right thing spiritually. I'm preaching to the choir, ministers and wives. So what I'll be doing with you, my fellow ministers and pastors, is sharing what I've gone through as we move forward. It is time to examine ourselves before taking the Passover. We'll all be giving messages on this, Bible studies, maybe visits with people, to examine ourselves and not take the Passover service lightly. And as Christ said to all of us, do this in remembrance of me. So what I would like to do is take a look at some of the hard things that Christ did and said that we must do as his people, as his servants, and especially as his ministers. These are things that we know, but they're not easy to do. And maybe part of the problem, or some of the problems we've had, is because we, God's people, God's church, God's ministry, especially those of us in leadership positions, that maybe we have fallen short in doing some of these things the way we should do, the way Christ did them. And so as we begin then this very important meeting for the first time coming up, in essence, with a whole new budget, we have to start over, and Aaron will be sharing that with you. Here are the spiritual things that I feel I would like to focus on, and I hope you feel the same way. Number one is this: forgive those who have sinned against us. So let's take a look at this subject, which you men, I'm sure just about every one of you here, will be speaking on this before the Passover. It's a huge subject, an important subject, a critical subject, sometimes a subject truly hard to understand in its complete fullness and depth when you look at the example of Jesus Christ and what he was able to say and do as he was dying, hanging, you know, on the stake. But let's go to Matthew chapter 6. You don't have to if you don't have your Bible, but I will turn there and just review for us. We've come through some very difficult times, and I know right now there's still a lot of hurt in the church for everyone. I've received letters and messages and memos from members, from one I think of from one of our pastor's wives, to please, Denny, encourage the council, which we've already decided to do, to move on from here and not hammer on the past, but move on and move forward and let healing take place, and it's what we all want. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 12, where Jesus, telling the disciples how to pray, said, "In this manner, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." And then the next two verses, or the next verse, verse 12. "And forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors." And then dropping down to verse 14, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So these are very heavy and serious verses, especially this time of the year as we prepare for the Passover. And I know that we all know that if there ever is going to be healing take place in the church of God, especially after what we've been through, this has to happen for everybody involved. Forgiveness of sins and transgressions on everybody's part. In Mark chapter 11, Jesus Christ said it very strongly. Mark chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. He said, "And whenever you stand praying," remember the example he gave of the righteous Pharisee who stood off praying, it was very self-righteous. He says, "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." So, you know, we understand that only God himself can literally forgive sins, that is, blot them out, remove the penalty of sin in a person's life. We can't do that. But what he's talking about for us, as we're going to see, is that it takes a person making the decision in their own mind and heart and life, "I am going to forgive that person of that wrong, that sin, that fault, that weakness, that mistake, whatever it is. I make the decision to wipe out that debt, to forgive them, so that I harbor no anger and resentment and bitterness." People that internally just seem to hold in and harbor down deep feelings of anger, resentment, bitterness, and all, have not yet reached the level of Jesus Christ and being able to say, "I forgive that person." It's also important, we know, that when you forgive someone, you're not saying they maybe have not sinned. You're not saying they're not guilty. You're not saying they didn't do wrong. That's not what you're saying when you forgive someone. You're making the decision of forgiving them even if they have sinned and done wrong and made mistakes. You forgive them as God forgives us. He says, "Hey, I've forgiven all of you an awful lot." Most of us probably don't know how much God has forgiven us because we don't see ourselves and our faults and sins and mistakes the way he does. And so he forgives us when our heart is right and our spirit is right. And Jesus Christ said, when he was asked, I think it was Peter, wasn't it, in Matthew 18, he said, "Well, how many times do I have to forgive my brother?" You know, it was kind of, he wasn't converted yet, but that was kind of the tone of the question. Well, how many times do I really need to forgive him, or how many times do I have to forgive him? And we know what Christ said, don't we? I'll read it in Matthew 18, verses 20. Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" So I kind of think of this, Peter, Christ, seven times, and then can I really hate him and hurt him? And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven." So we know that. And then this is where Christ went on and gave that incredible example of a man who owed millions of dollars to someone. millions of dollars. It talks about 10,000 talents, and the talents about $1,000. I mean, millions of dollars he owed. And he begged forgiveness, and he was forgiven of that huge debt. But then he went out, the one forgiven, and wouldn't forgive someone else of a much smaller debt. And then here's what Jesus Christ said. You should have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you. And his master was angry. This is down verses 33 through 35 of chapter 18. And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due. So my heavenly Father will also do to each of you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So it has to be forgiveness, not just an intellectual thing. It's got to be real from the heart. You go to God on your knees in prayer privately, say, Father, help me to get over the resentment and anger and bitterness from that hurt, from that sin. Just as I have made mistakes and sinned and hurt other people, and I ask you to forgive me of that, please help me to forgive others. And it's very important to remember again, because some people have a hard time doing that and letting go because they're so angry at that person for what they've done. Well, that's summarized by Paul in Ephesians chapter 4. And again, here I am preaching to the choir. But I really do feel, men, that until we in the church and in the ministry and in the and brethren, as we look toward the Passover and continue to grow in understanding of how much God has forgiven us and how God looks at all of his people, all of his children, the whole church. And here's what Paul said about it. Again, you know these scriptures well. Here's what we've got to do with God's help. And I believe that if we'll do these things, God will give us enormous blessings. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, we're not there yet. There are still, we hear sometimes we've got people, because they're angry and hurt and resentful and still bitter over what's happened, what's been said, what's been done. You hear some very hard things that are still being said publicly. But God says in his word to get rid of that. And then in verse 32, Paul writes, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. So let's work on that together as council members. Let's model it, set the example. We're not saying wrongs have not been done. We don't agree with what's been done, obviously. We all know that. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying, I do not want to move forward being motivated in any way by anger, resentment, or bitterness, or hatred of any kind, but to move forward with a forgiving heart, knowing that God will forgive me and hopefully continue to bless me and all of us together on the council and in the ministry and in the United Church of God. Let's go on to the next thing, one of the hard things that Christ said to do. And this one is extremely hard, and I hadn't been doing it at all until recently. It's love, pray for, and do good to those who are enemies. We know that scripture in Matthew 5:44. How many of you have been praying, literally, I mean, every day, having a little time that you're praying for somebody, someone that you might consider one of your enemies now? Have you been doing that? Matthew 5, verses 44 through 48. We talked about things that we all know, but as we all know, they're not easy to do. These are hard things to do. Matthew 5:44, Jesus said, I say to you, love your enemies. Now, we might consider some of those who were formerly brothers and sisters in Christ. You might consider them now enemies. I don't know. But whatever you consider and think in that way, whoever you think might be enemies, Jesus said to love your enemies, and of course the love here is a godly love, not a philia, not a friendship love. They aren't going to be your close friends, but it is the love of God. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. In other words, instead of cursing them back and the things they're saying, we don't do that, except in just maybe giving an honest, straightforward answer to questions. I'm not talking about that. but I'm saying where we speak evil in a wrong way, in a wrong spirit, in a wrong attitude. Do good to those who hate you. See, these are hard things to do. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Well, we've all had that. But I had to ask myself, because I just didn't even want to think about some of them. I didn't even want to pray for them. I was so kind of mad in one sense and upset. And I realized I was not doing what Jesus Christ said to do. Those are his words, and I need to do them as hard as they are. We are to pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. You may say, well, how can I pray for them? Well, pray that God will bless them. God's blessings can lead to repentance, change in people's lives, can't they? It doesn't mean God bless them with this or that. You just say, God, you bless them. You know what they need. You know where they are. You know what's best for them. You bless them according to your will in their life. I want them all. I want to be in God's kingdom. I want them to be in God's kingdom. Bless them so that they will be in God's kingdom and help them make it. And he says, do this that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and unjust, just like today. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? That's wonderful that we love one another. That's good. But what reward have you for that? That's easy to do, to love those who love you. Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect. Some translations, like the New English Bible, translate this mature. And the Amplified Bible translates it mature and complete, spiritually mature and complete, but like God the Father. So you shall become like your Father in heaven, spiritually mature and complete. It's hard to do. Turn to one more scripture on this with me, that we really should begin, fellas, and I hope all of us together, to be praying for anyone that we consider an enemy in any way. And do what Jesus said to do. And Romans 12, verses 18 through 21. Here's what Paul said. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And we can all keep working at that. Do not avenge yourselves. We do not have to avenge ourselves. But give place to wrath. Give up anger. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. And in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Because God will bless you and not him if you're doing this. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's God's way. And so these are things we need to be doing if we and United want God's blessing as we move forward. And then thirdly, work for reconciliation whenever and wherever possible. Work for reconciliation whenever and wherever possible. I think we all know that we've been called to a ministry of reconciliation. We weren't able to achieve it with our brothers recently. We were not able to resolve those issues, those differences, and reconcile. It takes two parties, two people to reconcile. But we do know that it is God's plan and purpose for reconciliation. And I think we in United and as a ministry must always have an open heart and an open mind for reconciliation according to God's plan and God's time and God's purpose. We understand that. In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 through 20. Again, preaching to you men, but just sharing with you kind of what I'm thinking through, what I'm asking God to help me examine myself in before the Passover. And as a person, as a minister, as president, because we all want his blessing as we move forward. And here's what he says in 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And that does mean making peace with God and with each other and with others. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. What an amazing thing. You know, God sees people's lack of spiritual maturity. He sees their ignorance. He sees what they don't know. God is merciful. You know, and it's amazing. We're reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation, that we should be thinking about reconciliation. See, it isn't all over, even though we've been through a traumatic experience. Good can come out of that, can't it? Because we don't give up knowing that we've been called to a ministry of reconciliation with God and Christ and with each other. Very important. And he says, therefore, in verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ. And so if we're ambassadors for Christ, we should have in our heart, well, I hate that person. Boy, I'm never going to talk to them again after what they did. They're evil and bad. That's a hard heart. That's not a heart that recognizes, boy, God has sure been merciful to me and patient with me, and I want to be reconciled to him. I hope that I can be reconciled to others again. One more scripture on this one. It's Ephesians chapter 2. As you know, Jews and Gentiles didn't get along too well in the early church until they began to learn this. They wouldn't eat together, didn't fellowship together. Gentiles were looked down upon. And notice what Paul wrote, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, about reconciliation. For he himself is our peace, that is Jesus Christ, who has made both one. He's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles, and has broken down the middle wall of division between us. Only Christ knows how to break down the wall of division between us. Between us and other people of God, and legitimate groups of God's people. United is not the only, as we all know and have acknowledged from our very beginning. We are a part of God's church, a part of God's people, a part of God's work. There are others out there. And having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the anger, the resentment, the hatred, and ordinances of men, so as to create in himself one new man from the two. In other words, instead of Jew and Gentile, you become a Christian, a new man, a new creature in Christ, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And so this is about reconciliation, putting to death anger, resentment, enmity, division. And only God knows how to do that. But we have to have a heart and an attitude and a mind that is always open to work for reconciliation whenever and wherever possible. And I hope United will as time goes on. And then the last point that I wanted to bring up in my presentation, of the hard things that Christ did and said we must do, is to stay humble and be examples of Christ-like service. I remember when United started about almost 16 years ago, how humble we were. I mean, we just left another organization, didn't even know how we were going to come together in Indianapolis. And I mean, everybody there was truly humble because they didn't know what was going to happen. Nobody knew what was going to happen, who would be with us, who would be doing what. We started off humble. Didn't remain that way. Once the income started coming in, got a home office, things going, positions are back, you all know what happened. And none of us has been perfect in that, but at least I think those who are sitting here, we have remained committed to what we agreed to over 15, 16 years ago. We still support what we agreed to in our governing documents. And that's why I think we're still here. We know that they'll work, those governing documents, if we're humble enough. Now, some people might say here, stay humble. How about becoming humble? However you want to look at that. But I do know that as we move on, and if we are humble in spirit and heart and attitude and not proud, not, boy, we're the best, we're better than anybody else, we're the good ones and they're the bad ones, stay humble. I'm not saying don't recognize sin. You know, I hope you understand where I'm coming from, fellas. I'm with you, and we're together. And that's why we made it. We stuck together, all of us, as a team, and we will continue to do that. But as we look to Jesus Christ, it is very important that we help one another. If I get out of line and become cocky or vain, you come and tell me. You know, I mean, I'm going to ask every one of you to do that. If you see I'm beginning to let anything go to my head, position or anything, I want you to let me know. And I think we need to do that for each other in a loving way. We're brethren. We're together. Let's help one another stay humble. And we can do that for one another. If it begins to get too much about me and I and what I've done, and I did this and I did that and I did this and I did that and I accomplished that, it's not about I. It's not about me. I think we all know that. It's about Jesus Christ. And one final scripture, and this thing of helping one another stay humble and be examples of Christ-like service. That's what we've agreed upon as a theme for the United Church of God in the ministry, to promote within the church at every level Christ-like service. And I like that. It applies to everybody. Stay humble and be examples of Christ-like service. I still have a long ways to go to achieve that, to be the way Christ was. But one final scripture, Philippians chapter 2, and not just the ones we know so well. There, I do want to read this one, Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Let us not do anything to get a position for ourselves or to promote ourselves. Let's just serve wherever Jesus Christ allows us to be and puts us. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. We all have different gifts, talents, and abilities, every single one of us. And we need to recognize those gifts and talents of God's people everywhere. And we all know verse 5 very well. Let this mind be in you which was in Jesus Christ. And then we'll close with verses 19 through 21 about Timothy, where Paul said, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. That's amazing, isn't it? He wrote here this letter to the Philippians and said, I don't have anyone like Timothy who's like-minded like him, like Christ, who will genuinely, sincerely, from the heart, only be motivated by what's best for you, for your care. In verse 21, he said, for all seek their own interests, their own ambitions, their own desires. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. So I just wanted to share that with you as we move forward today in some very critical meetings and critical decisions. Above all things, I know that we all want God's blessing as we move forward. And if we will all work together to forgive those who have sinned against us as God has forgiven us, if we will love them and pray for them and do good to them, to those who persecute us from the heart, that will please God and he will bless us. And if we will keep an open heart and mind for reconciliation whenever, wherever possible, with whoever possible, in God's own time and way, that will please God and he will bless us. And if we will stay humble and be examples of Christ-like service, then he will bless us. So as we move forward in United, let us remind and admonish one another to follow Christ's example, and let's do the hard things together. Let us become more like him and truly become Christ-like servants.